There's been many, many a times where I'm certainly glad that that is the case. Alrighty. Let's see here. I'm going to get this one in before Brother Stevens does. You may have to hear it again second hour. But Father's Day was near when I brought my six-year-old son to the card store. Inside, I showed him the cards for dads and told him to pick one. When I looked back, he was picking up one card after another and opening them and quickly shoving them back into the card rack in every which way. And I asked him, I said, well, what are you doing? Haven't you found a nice card for Daddy yet? No, he said. I'm looking for the one with the money in it. Alrighty. Okay, let's see. Are there any pressing announcements that need to be made here this morning? I think the world is going well. Well, that's only because we have the Lord Jesus Christ to help us out. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and I believe we're somewhere around chapter 2. And I've got to find... See, Brother Stevens, you see how thick this is getting? I got to find my place in my notes here real quick. Well, first off, I don't have that much room up there. Second off, what little room I do have is occupied by me trying to remember my name and my anniversary. All righty. Yeah, there you go. Amen. That's nice to have a bulletproof day every once in a while. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you guys know we've spent a little bit of time here. We'll just do a quick review maybe for anybody that didn't have a chance to be here the last couple weeks. But starting in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, and then we'll just read through very quickly the first six or seven verses and get down to where we're going to pick up here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." We talk very quickly about the day of Christ and the period that covers, and it's in a sense kind of synonymous with the day of the Lord. We went over and listed all the different days on the board one time. We find out there's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of different days that are listed. We won't do that again this morning. But verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," obviously reference to Second Advent, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." And we talked quite extensively about that last week. The man of sin being revealed to the world as we finish up verse 3, the son of perdition. That is, the Antichrist comes on the scene at the very beginning, and everyone thinks he's a great guy, and they start following him. They don't really fully realize who he is. We, of course, being believers and saved, and we have a little bit of knowledge from the Word of God that a lot of other people do not have, we, of course, know how this thing all plays out. We know what's going to happen. We know that the man of sin, the Antichrist, shows up, and he's going to be revealed during that tribulation as the son of perdition, basically Judas Iscariot, the devil incarnate type of thing. I mean, he's going to be revealed halfway through for who he truly is. And that's really what's being addressed here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we stated before, the plain context of the chapter is up in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance." It's a reference to the second advent and towards the end of the part of the tribulation. So, picking back up in verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he," that is the son of perdition, "as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," the son of perdition, the devil. And you know as well as I do that the devil desires worship. Listen, the devil the devil desires any possible way that he can for you and I to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ and worship and follow and basically dance to his tune. Amen? You know, and that's what we have to be on guard on constantly in our lives, because the devil desires worship. And a lot of what the what you see going on in the world, and a lot of the you know, the sin and the corruption and the perversion and stuff that you see going on in the world is really nothing more than the devil designing a way for him to get worship, anything contrary to God. And that's what you know, that's what we see happening. And he wants to sit in that temple in verse 4. He wants to sit in that temple and he wants to be God. You know, to a certain extent, us men are the same way. Men, I mean mankind, not just the male gender, but both genders are affected. We're the same way. We want the world to revolve around us. We have that certain part of our fallen nature that we like to be the center of attention. You know, and it's no different in church. You know, we talked about pride being Satan's big downfall. And brethren, pride, I mean, it gets us no matter where we go, because we start being proud about being humble. That's just the way we are. I mean, we managed to get a little bit of humility in and of ourselves, and we start thinking pretty good of ourselves because we've managed to accomplish a little bit of humility. We're that way, brethren, you know? We're just that way. I mean, we are what we are. We are what we are. We have that fallen, you know, that fallen nature that desires people to look at us and worship us and think highly of us. And we gotta, you know, we gotta be careful of that. And that comes from, you know, our old father, the devil. Amen? That wasn't in the notes. That was just kind of a side thing there. But in verse 5, it says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth." We talked about that last week. Ye know what withholdeth, and that is, brethren, this: we know that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and that man of sin has got to show up, and he's got to kind of woo the world, and he's got to kind of make everybody think that he is something that he's not, so that people will follow him. And he's basically going to stand in the way of the son of perdition revealing himself. Now, Paul is, I struggled with this in verse 7 an awful lot, because Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, ye know what withholdeth. You know what it is. You already know what it is. In verse 7 he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." As in the thing was already happening. It was already in effect. The wheels and the cogs are already in motion. So there's a certain element, brethren, of this type of stuff that, you know, that we are well aware of. And that's a good thing. The world's not. The world's still waiting to have it revealed to him. But when we read through this passage, we're aware of these things. And that's good. And so verse 6 says, "And now ye know what withholdeth." That is, the man of sin, it kind of withholds the son of perdition being revealed. "That he," the son of perdition, "might be revealed in his time." In his time. So that man of sin is going to appear on the surface, obviously, to be something worthwhile. You know, I mean, there's jokes all over the time about Obama being the Messiah and all that kind of stuff. And we kind of say that in jest. And unfortunately, we say that so much and people say that so much that when the real thing comes along, they're probably not going to recognize it, because it's just going to be another label tagged onto somebody. And people are probably, you know, with any spiritual sense, they're going to be making jokes about him being the Messiah, about him being, you know, God, who does he think he is, type of thing. And people laugh it off like they do, you know, like they do nowadays. But one of these days, brethren, one of these days, it will be real. It will be real. And that's what people, you know, that's what people miss. So, "And now ye know what withholdeth," the man of sin withholdeth, "that he," the son of perdition, "might be revealed in his time." So the son of perdition is revealed, you know, basically as in essence, Satan incarnate. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," we talked about that, letting as in let serve in tennis, stopping him. The man of sin stops. He'll stop it until he, the man of sin, be taken out of the way. And that's where we left off last week. And so we'll pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll attempt to get at least a couple of verses deep in into Bible study before we turn things over to morning service. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and let's bow for a quick word of prayer before we really get into this here this morning. Father, we thank you again for a chance to be back here. Lord, it's good to have your book open to us. It's good, Father, that, Lord, you've given us some spiritual wisdom, some spiritual light. You've shown us some things out of the Bible. Lord, not because we're anybody special, but simply because we chose to believe your book and to believe in your Son. And I pray that you'd just help us to remember these things. Help us, Father, to tuck them away in our hearts, that it might inspire us to a better Christian life while we're yet down here in this earth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. That's where we're picking up this morning. It says, "And then shall that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Okay, so the man of sin is kind of holding things off there during the first part of the tribulation. And he'll eventually be taken out of the way. And then he, that is that wicked one, the devil, will be revealed to the world for who he really is. I mean, it's going to be kind of hard to hide, you know, what's going on during the middle of the tribulation, especially the second half, when all those plagues and vials and all that stuff starts happening that we read about in the book of Revelation, right? I mean, you know, even a dunce is going to try to be able to figure out a few things along the way. I mean, yeah. What do they say? Common sense is an uncommon virtue. Something to that effect. But turn, if you will. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord that's going to be coming back and destroying the devil with, you know, with his coming. And you know the passages. Go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And brethren, you know what? It's reassuring to read this stuff once in a while. It is reassuring to read this stuff once in a while. Because every now and then, you'll be tempted to wonder if you're on the right side or not. I mean, you know you're on the right side. But sometimes, brethren, the monotony and the you lose patience in waiting. And every once in a while, you begin to just wonder, am I really nuts? You know, am I really, really crazy? Because look at what we're going to read about that we believe. Amen? Take a look at Revelation 19. Go down to verse 11, pick it up. And again, very familiar passage. I hope it's a very familiar passage to you. "But I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You know what that means? That means we're going to look up in the sky one day. Well, not us, but the people down here in the tribulation, right? We're coming back. We're going to be on the other side of the horse. But people are going to look up in the sky one day, and that thing is going to open up, and they're going to see a white horse coming out of the sky. I mean, you know, we're going to be behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that's going to be an amazing thing. But wouldn't it be kind of cool to get a glimpse of seeing him come at you? You know, I mean, I only say that because we're saved and we don't have to worry about the wrath of him coming at us. But I mean, the visual perspective of the Lord coming out of heaven, the heavens opening up and the Lord coming back. Brother, you know, we're nuts. We believe that. We're nuts. We believe that, right? "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." It's right. "His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That's you and me. Amen? That's you and me. You know what we believe, brethren? We believe that one of these days the Lord's going to get us out of here, take us up, poof, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. We're going to spend some time up in heaven going through, you know, the judgment seat of Christ and then a wedding and all those sort of things. And then we're coming back here with him as his army. Brethren, we're coming back. And if you ever get discouraged in the way life is going and you ever get discouraged about some of the trials and some of the things that you have to face as a Christian down here on this earth, because sometimes they're not very pleasant. Sometimes they're just not very pleasant. Brethren, you know what? You sit back and you think about it when it's all said and done. Hey, I'd rather be coming back behind the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse. rather than being the ones down here on this earth looking up at him and knowing that his wrath is coming after me. It is worth it. It is worth it. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And man, it's going to be a blessing to have white linen. Finally, you get rid of all this corruption. You get rid of all the all the sin in your life. You get rid of all the things that drag you down. And brethren, when we come back, we're going to be changed. All the things that plague us now will be gone. All the things that we struggle with now will be gone. They won't matter anymore. They won't matter anymore. I remember one time Stephanie got a C or a B on one of her tests in high school. And, she was all distraught and worried and just really fretting about it for ages. You know what? She'll never even remember it. When I was in high school, I thought a B was pretty good. But we won't go there. But brethren, those things won't matter anymore. Whatever you're going through right now won't matter anymore. And out of his word of mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen, brother. You know what? It does good to remember how the Lord is ultimately going to finish things up. I mean, I know there's a little bit more left after this, but every once in a while it does good just to sit back and remember that we sing that song, brethren, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Man, it will. It will. It'll be worth it all. I mean, in verse 20 there it says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The Satan, I think we talked about this briefly before, but Satan has his trinity, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's got the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. The beast would be kind of like the son, the dragon would be like the father, and the false prophet would be like the spirit. Just like the Lord has a trinity, there are a lot of similarities. And that's why a lot of people are going to be confused. That's why a lot of people are going to be deceived, because there are a lot of similarities. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Revelation 16, verse 13, it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There you have it. Look at Revelation. Well, let's see, Revelation 11. Yeah, look at Revelation 11 real quick. Let's see. Revelation 11, verse 7, it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Down in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, that is Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You look down at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And look at verse 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with them? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Take a look down in verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had great power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So you hear, you see all these movies in the past, and they tout this number 666. I remember, I don't remember the exact, I'd have to sit down and figure it out, and I didn't do that because it's popped into my mind right now, but I remember back when Henry Kissinger was Secretary of State. He was Secretary of State back in the Nixon time frame, and people just absolutely hated Henry Kissinger. And they had this cool little thing worked out. And I knew the number 666 back when I was a kid. That was the mark of the beast. But if you assigned every letter in the alphabet a number, and I forgot if it was like by 1 or by 5 or by 10 or something like that, and then you took Kissinger and you added up all the numbers in his name, it came out to 666. So everybody was trying to make believe that he was the Antichrist. That's kind of funny. But the problem, brethren, is, you know what? We do that over and over and over, and the world does that over and over and over. And it's by design. Because I tell you what, you go out there right now to the world and you talk to them about the number 666, and people think it's a joke. They'll get the number 666 tacked to the... Yeah, say that three times really fast. 666 tattooed on their shoulder, across their chest, or on their back, or their forehead, or wherever, as a joke, just to be rebellious and defiant. Because, brethren, they don't really believe that it's really going to happen. They think we're all just a bunch of kooks and a bunch of nuts. And, I understand that. I mean, this is pretty wild stuff. Horse coming out of heaven? Come on, an army following them? From outer space? Come on, not even a UFO? I mean, Battlestar Galactica, Star Trek, something they would believe, but a horse? The Lord could have came back in a cool little starship if he wanted. I'm all for phasers and photon torpedoes, man. I think that would have been awesome, but it's not up to me. But brethren, we believe that. And we hold to that. And one of these days, it is going to come to pass. The Lord is going to come back. We are going to come back with Him. And, you have Satan, the devil, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. They're trying to mess that thing up so that people are unaware of what's going on. They're trying to deceive, number one, you and I from truly believing it, because we don't want to appear too radical. Right? They're trying to make sure we keep toned down and shut up so that we don't appear like we're wackos out there in left field somewhere. And the more they can do that, the less warning the world has about the things to come. And that's what he's trying to do. Now, you know, obviously we're in Thessalonians, not Revelation. And if any of you have been here during Brother Stevens' studies on Revelation, a lot of these things you already know. And so I'm obviously not going to go over all the details and that sort of thing. But it's good to be reminded of this. And maybe some of you weren't here during the Book of Revelation study. You need to know these things as well. But the devil's trying to... Trying to keep us down so that we're not the light to the world that we ought to be. I mean, we know the basics of the Antichrist. We may not know who he is, as in what his name is, or be able to pick him out of a crowd. But in essence, we know who he is, what he's all about, and we know enough characteristics about him that, you know, we'll probably be able to guess who it's going to wind up being before the Lord comes back and raptures us out of here. I mean, I don't know exact the time frame type of thing. I know there's still some gray areas in there and some things I certainly haven't gotten figured out. But we know enough, and what we know is pretty wild. And we're kooks. Amen? Until the Lord comes back. Until the Lord comes back. And then everybody's going to be looking at us and say, oh, you were right. That Bible was right. The book was right. I should have listened. Listen, we can't survive without that Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked, Satan, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Turn real quickly to Revelation 16:14. Revelation 16:14, we'll look at this verse real quick. It says, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." Working miracles, signs, signs and lying wonders, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen, we talk about this all the time, but we talk about the charismatic movement that really, really kicked off, early 1900s? All of a sudden this charismatic movement kicked off, you know, and came kind of to be what it is nowadays. I know there's always been some of those types of things around, but listen, that's a forerunner getting the world ready to believe the lying wonders and miracles that the Antichrist and the devil's going to wind up doing. I mean, brethren, everything that happens is conditioning. You know, the devil's not stupid. He knows. I mean, look at the course that politics have taken. You remember back when Bill Clinton first got into office, hopefully you can remember back that far, but when Bill Clinton first got into office, his wife, Hillary, all of a sudden took up this cause on her own and started pushing this big health care thing, right? And she was going to champion health care and bring in a government-run universal health care type of a system. And you know what the country did back then? The country had an absolute cow and wouldn't stand for it and were not interested in allowing her to do that. Well, brethren, that thing has been on the minds of people so often and so much lately that the idea of healthcare became just another thing that the government's doing. And now, right, some 20 years later, now, okay, what's the best way to implement it? It's not a matter of whether it's a good idea or not. Our minds have been changed, not ours, but in general, people's minds have been changed from this is a bad idea, I don't want the government doing this, to what's the best way for them to do it. And the argument is not over, rather, if they're going to do it or not, but just a simply a matter of how. And brethren, the devil uses the same thing in setting up the stage for the Antichrist coming in and taking over. Little by little, you get worn down. Little by little, you get, you know, your defenses drop. Little by little, a few extra things get added into the church, and the church moves a little further and further away from the Bible. You got the charismatic movement showing up. You got people out there, you know, doing signs, wonders, and miracles, and hitting people on the forehead and slaying in the spirit, and, you know, they fall down in front of the stage and start doing the dead cockroach thing with their arms and legs moving. And when I was down in Oklahoma City, a lot of times, you know, I went down there quite a bit for school, and I've told you this many, many times before, but we learned a lot of things leaving Minnesota and going down to the middle of the Bible Belt, where there's supposed to be, you know, a Baptist church on every corner, and there is. And then trying to find one that's halfway decent to go to, that was a challenge in and of itself. But occasionally what I would do is I would go to a different type of church. I'd go to a charismatic church just for the fun of it. I was driving down the road, and I saw one apostolic church that had these special meetings going on during the week. What am I going to do down in Oklahoma City, right? Sit at the apartment and, you know, work out, and then what? So I was driving down the street, and I saw this church, this apostolic church, and I thought, oh, they're having special meetings. I'll go to the meetings. So I go in there, and I go to the meetings just to see what's going on. And, you know, the first thing they did was they separated, you know, men and women for prayer. Okay, it's fine. But head back in there to the room, and, okay, I'll go back there and pray. I had my Bible, and I was sitting there watching these people around me and listening to them. Brethren, you want to talk about something spooky? My prayer was, Lord, protect me. I'm kind of curious to see what's going on here, but you're going to have to protect me, right? So we managed to get through that, and I got out in the main service, and I was sitting down, and of course, you know, it's the healing, the tongues, all that kind of stuff, which is I expected. And people are standing up in the congregation and speaking in tongues and doing all that kind of stuff. And there's this one guy I distinctly remember across the aisle from me sitting over there, and he's probably just close enough to catch my attention more than normal. But I had talked to him a little bit earlier when I came in. He had greeted me at the door, and, you know, I shook his hand and talked to him for a few minutes. And then I was sitting down there during this meeting, and all of a sudden, you know, his voice changed, brethren. From having that conversation beforehand, his voice changed, and it went to this monotone, strange, amen, praise the Lord. And, it, you know, he would stand up and kind of speak in tongues / give a word of testimony or whatever, and his voice just got really, really weird. Brethren, that's what's going on. It says lying wonders. You know, we were here a little while ago, and I'm jumping ahead in my notes here, but we were here a little while ago, and, you know, Brother Nolan came in, Brother Ingeseth, and I forgot which of the two of them was talking about it, but they started talking about the charismatic movement a little bit. And we had, you know, I had some friends here from a karate school who were very, very big into the charismatic movement. And he happened to bring one of his sisters that day. She got greatly offended. She got greatly offended because they bought into it. Brethren, they bought into it. I mean, people believe it. In Revelation 13, it says, "And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles." Revelation 13, 13, 13, 14. Listen, there's, you know, the devil has got real power. He's got real power when it comes to these things. And I have no doubt that you go to some of those charismatic meetings, and there have been some people that have been healed or affected or whatever in some of those meetings. Probably not by the Lord. Probably not by the Lord. But brethren, the devil's got real power. You know, I have a great respect and a healthy fear of that kind of stuff. You go down to the state fair and you see the little booth, you know, the poem reader, a lot of people go in for a joke. I won't go in for a joke. Not even for a joke. I don't even want to play with that stuff. I mean, you see, you know, you got the newspaper out or whatever, you got that horoscope section. A lot of people read that horoscope section. Just me. I don't even read it for the fun of it. You say, why? Just because. Because I want to show contempt for it. Amen? I want to show contempt for it. But I wouldn't dream of going to a seance, even for the fun of it, on a Friday night at a carnival to hear Aunt B talk to me. Brethren, there are some things you just don't want to mess around with. I remember, I've told the teens this before, I don't know if I've told you guys this before, but I remember my mom telling me, when I was young, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, I remember the house we were in, I was in kindergarten, but we had some friends, Edna and Kiko. I don't know, he was from Polynesian from somewhere, but Edna and Kiko, and we were friends, and I think they had another kid about my age, and so the families would get together and do picnics or whatever, would go over the house and, you know, play games. And my mom and dad and Edna and Kiko were playing with the Ouija board one night. And I don't know how often they did this. I don't know if this is a one-time thing or if this had been something that they had just, you know, been doing on a regular basis. But they got the Ouija board out there and they were playing with that thing. And they said that, you know, of course, the big joke is, okay, who moved it? Who moved it? Who moved it? But they said, you know, the thing, in essence, kind of started moving on its own. And they got scared. And they got scared enough, they took that thing out and they threw it in the garbage can. And my mom told me that, she said, Robert, she said, we threw that thing out there in the garbage can, and she said, that thing started shaking in the garbage can out there. I've talked to a lot of other people who've had similar experiences. Don't get to thinking that, you know, the spiritual side of what the devil's doing is false or powerless. Because there's real power there. There's been a whole lot of people who've gotten entrapped in that Ouija board thing and, you know, into the occult and into that sort of stuff because they thought it was fun to begin with. And then what happened is they got intrigued because there was something there they couldn't explain. And they got drawn in to the false power because they realized there was something real there. Real doesn't necessarily mean good. When I hit my thumb with a hammer, that's very real. That is not good. All right? Mark 13 says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And then he says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. Brethren, the Bible tells us, hey, listen, this is going to happen. Don't worry about it. Be careful. Take heed. I told you it was going to happen. Don't be surprised. Somebody comes up and they said they had a spiritual experience at a charismatic movement and whatever, you know. They talked to their Aunt B or, you know, they were healed from a internal cancer that nobody had ever seen before or something of that nature. You know, or maybe something even more tangible. Because it might happen. It might happen. In Matthew 24 it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. That's, you know, they're trying to show you where God is, right? He is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Not only is this stuff really going to happen, but brethren, they're going to try to suck you into it. They're going to try to get you to start following that stuff. Yes, Brother Paul. Amen. Amen. That reminds me of a story Brother Baker told me. The church that we came out of in South Carolina. I was in the military station down there in South Carolina and wound up going to a church down there. The Lord, you know, directed us, and it was a good church. It was actually one of Dr. Ruckman's early graduates. like way, way, way long ago. But anyway, so we started going to his church and really grew and learned a lot there. But he was telling me that when he was going to PBI, he was would get invitations, you know, and go around and preach in the surrounding communities. And he had an aunt or something down there that went to an apostolic church. And so she was all thrilled that her, you know, her nephew was called to be a preacher and invited him into the church to go down and preach. And so he thought to himself, okay, I'll go. So he went and preached at the apostolic church. And it was a charismatic or Pentecostal apostolic. I don't remember which flavor of signs, wonders, and miracles it was, but it was one of them. But he went down there and he said, the woman pastor, so started talking to him a little bit later on and really started getting under his nerves, obviously, with the differences. And she started really pressing him about this thing, you know, you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, you got the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I knew what she meant. She meant, have you spoken in tongues yet? And he said, well, you know, I have received the gift from the Holy Spirit. And she's like, really pressing him. What is it? What is it? You know, what's your gift? What gift the Holy Ghost give you? And he said, she was expecting me to say the gift of tongues. And she was going to say, you know, praise the Lord. And he looked at her and he says, I've got the gift of discerning the spirits and I can tell you're the devil. And then he went on in the illustration during the sermon and something about hook-nosed Jezebel. That was what he referred to her as. But anyway, I thought that was pretty good. I got the gift of discerning. Remember that one, brethren. That's a good one. I have the gift of discerning the spirits, and I perceive that you're of the devil. And the other one, if you ever, and that my experience in Oklahoma City that I just told you about prompted me later to think about this. If I'm ever in another situation like that where people are standing up speaking in tongues, I will stand up and give the interpretation for them. I figure they need it. It's scriptural. My interpretation is very simple. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That person just volunteered to give $500 to the mission fund. Who's going to argue with that? But brethren, in Matthew 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Behold, I have told you before. Like I said, Brother Nolan touched on that. John 16:13 says this. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whithersoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Brethren, the job of the Holy Spirit is not to magnify himself. And when you go into those charismatic churches, that's all that whole thing is centered around. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. They put the Holy Ghost up on a pedestal, kind of like, you know, in essence, kind of like the Catholic Church does Mary. They put the Holy Ghost up there on a pedestal, and all they're worried about is Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. They forgot all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse back there in John says, wait a minute, it says the whole job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. And you get in a place where you start putting an emphasis, even if they call themselves Christian, even if they call themselves, you know, because they'll call themselves Bible believers, and they'll use the Bible, but they start getting that emphasis placed in the wrong spot, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, and brethren, you're headed down the wrong road. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you come into this church, we don't ask you, you got the Holy Ghost? You got the Holy Ghost? Right? Can you prove to me that you're a Christian because you got the Holy Ghost? No, you know what we ask you? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this thing is all about. I mean, I know that the Trinity and the Holy Ghost is just as much a part of the Trinity as the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Ghost has an office and has a job and has a position of what he's supposed to be doing. And his job is to glorify the Son. His job is to glorify the Son. Brethren, during that tribulation, the wicked finally will be revealed for who he is. And go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. can get back there in my Bible too. Verse 9 says, Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's going to happen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness. All right, we talked a lot about that. The devil is out to deceive you. He's out to deceive the world into not believing the Bible. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, brethren, that's the root cause of it. You say, how do people get messed up? How do people get wrapped up in false churches and false doctrine and false, you know, movements and false Christianity? Brethren, the simple matter is because they don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. It says because, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I mean, Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, right? In 2013, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. In 1920 it says, and the beast was taken, and with them the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. You turn to 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7 says, it says, little children, 1 John 3, 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what that passage told those folks in the tribulation there? I mean, that's obviously a tribulation passage, but it says, don't be taken for a fool. You'll be able to see sin. You'll be able to see righteousness. You know what it said, brethren? It said, don't be deceived. The devil's out to deceive you, and yeah, he is powerful. You may ask yourself, why are we so hard sometimes on other churches and other groups? Brethren, that's because we know the devil is out to deceive. That's his primary goal. Take a look at Titus 1. Titus 1 says, Titus 1 verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. This is church age. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. He agreed with it. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I sat down, I told you about the guy that came to the meetings and was charismatic. I sat down with him in the office at the karate school. This is several months ago. He was starting to go to Bible college or seminary or whatever he called it. And he hasn't got a clue as far as doctrine. I mean, in his own charismatic way, I think he loves the Lord and I think he wants to serve the Lord, but he has no knowledge, no base, no truth. You know, he's being swept away. And it's really unfortunate because, you argue back and forth whether he really wants to do right or not. I think he does want to do right. I think he just doesn't want to see the truth. But we sat down in the office and we talked about the charismatic movement. And we talked about tongues. And I showed him the rules for speaking in tongues. And what had to happen, at two or at most by three, and that by course, right? Orderly. And it shouldn't be women. And there should be an interpreter. I sat down and took him through the whole thing. And he had this deer in the headlights look when I showed him that in the Bible. And I just simply asked him, I said, is this how they do it when, you know, when you see it done? He said, no. I said, why not? I said, these are the instructions the Bible gave for it. We were driving out to Kim's yesterday to pick up Aubrey. And we drove by, and we got on Highway 7, or on 7th Street, and was heading out over to Kim's house to pick up Aubrey, and saw two guys riding on a bicycle. Little name tags, you know, elders, so I didn't see the name tag. We weren't that close. I don't know what it is. My wife always gets the Jehovah's Witnesses. I always get the Mormons. It just works out that way. I don't like Mormons. I witnessed to them. And I rolled down the window. And, I mean, I had, you know, what, half a second to say something. And I was in kind of a squirrely mood because I've been working nights and hadn't gotten much sleep. And that's just a whole other story, but it happens every now and then. But I rolled down the window and I just looked at him and I yelled out, "Boo!" I enjoyed it. It was kind of fun. I didn't figure I had time to go in, you know, and prove the Trinity to him there on the streets we were passing by. So that was the only thing that came to mind, you know. But it was kind of fun. It did. I felt great afterwards. Yeah. I figured I was probably a boost to their ego also. Unfortunately, they probably went back to the church and talked about how they were persecuted on visitation that day. Yeah. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I probably told you, we got to close down, but I probably told you this, but like I said, I always get the Mormons. We were down at the apartments in Oklahoma again, and, you know, they had apartment complexes where we could go down to stay while I was going to school. They're kind of set up, they're furnished, and they've got dishes and, you know, bedding and all that kind of stuff, so it's kind of set up for a lot of guys traveling in and out of those apartments because a lot of folks go to the academy. So we were staying at one of those apartments, and inevitably there was a batch of Mormons staying there too. And sure enough, I was down at the laundry room one morning, and here they came. And we got in all kinds of discussions on, oh man, yeah. But that was a lot of fun. Anyway, so that continued to happen. They're everywhere. They're like cockroaches. They're everywhere. We went to Russia, Brother Dave. We went to Russia at Sbarro's Pizza. You remember? The Mormons were there, weren't they? Oh, that's right. It was Tim. Okay. At Sbarro's Pizza, Red Square in Russia, right? Red Square. Anyway. But so we're driving down the road, and I see these two Mormons on bicycles stop at this one house and go up and knock on the door. I think I'm like at a stop sign or a red light, so I kind of see this process happening. And they got invited in. And I couldn't stand it. So I drove through the stoplight, pulled over, stopped the car. I got out and walked to the door, knocked on the door, and got invited in. It was great. So then every time they would talk, I started countering what they were saying. And it took the people that lived in the house, it took them about, I don't know, maybe 5-10 minutes before they realized I wasn't with the other two. It was pretty fun. She finally asked me to leave. When she did, I left. I was polite about it. But that was kind of fun. That was probably one of the more wilder things that I've done. I don't know why I did it. It would just seem like the right thing to do at the time. It's made for great stories ever since. But all right. But brethren, the devil is out to deceive. And he's out to set up and get the world conditioned with lies and wonders and signs and miracles, so that when he comes in, people will expect it and they'll fall trapped to it. And brethren, we're the light. We're the light. We know what's the truth. We need to give that light to other people because they don't know. They don't know. Yeah, in the back. Yeah. Why am I not surprised? Isn't that? With all deceivableness. With all deceivableness. Yeah, Brother Paul, you got something, and then we'll have to close down. They don't have the truth. Yeah. And I know, brethren, at this church, we do a real good job of getting folks out on the street, on the, knocking doors, witnessing to your neighbors, your friends, your family, and you know what? We've handed out, you know, millions and millions of tracts over the years, I'm sure. But you know what the sad part is, brethren, is as a whole, the Mormon church outdoes the Baptist church when it comes to getting out on visitation. And they don't have the truth. You know, I mean, we're kind of unique in that we take that aspect of the ministry very seriously and put a lot of effort into it. But a lot of Baptist churches, unfortunately, don't, and they've got the truth. You know, maybe not as much as some other Baptist churches, but they've got salvation right. Yes? No, not like with the Mormons, not as much, but that is part of their training. That's part of their, when they graduate high school, they all are required to go on their missionary journey. It's like a two-year obligation. So they'll either do it here in the States or somewhere else. And once they complete the training for that and are prepared to, you know, to go into that phase, that's when the training classifies them as an elder. That's why you see these, you know, 19-year-old guys have got the badge elder so-and-so, because that's a... I asked him once about that, too. All right, brethren, let's go ahead and be dismissed here.